So this morning we're going to finish a series that we have been running for 6 sessions, the kind of God. We've been talking about the kind of God given to us in the Bible, and this is the second time we've visited Job chapter 1 as part of this series. Today's message is called The Blame Game, and just in terms of introduction, we have said that God loves us and has created us with the greatest gift of all, which is free will. We've said that there are other spiritual beings other than God. And we quoted from The Usual Suspects and said that the greatest lie that has ever convinced mankind is that it doesn't exist. There is an accuser. The Bible calls the devil an accuser of the brethren. But there is also an advocate. And the great news is we have someone shouting accusations at us, but someone else stood at our side who is perfect, who is righteous, who is God, and is speaking up for us. And we've said that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against cosmic powers of darkness. What we've said is that the issues of this world and of this age are not really about other people. They're not about people falling out with us or people causing us trouble. They are about cosmic stress in the universe. And that so many times the reality of life is that there isn't somebody to blame, but there is a devil to blame. And God suffers with us, and he's the source of all comfort and provides armor for us if we will put it on. So that's what we've covered in 5 sessions. So today, my first point is a God we can never blame. A God we should never blame. We can blame the devil, and we can blame the spiritual principalities. We can blame ourselves. Who knows that sometimes big trouble we get ourselves in is because we got in ourselves, yeah? I've been there, I've got that t-shirt. We can see sometimes other people involved in our mess. And sometimes we can cause them stress and trouble by our mistake. And sometimes the devil involves them as well. But none of these things are God's fault. To say so would be to reduce God being a simple string puller and a micromanager instead of the omnipotent God who can cope with anything. This week, someone sent me a link, and it was a link to a music video featuring the Muppets. And it was the theme to the Muppet Show with a group with them, and I'm sorry, I've forgotten the name of the group, but it was very, very good rendering. It was a very good rendering. And I think that what was really interesting was the group were singing, and underneath them was Kermit, Miggy and Fozzie Bear and Gonzo the Great pulling wires, and actually the group were the puppets. And I thought that was a very, very interesting concept, because that is what mankind has reduced God to. In general, people think God is pulling all the strings. But actually, God is bigger than all of that. He is greater than all of that. He is able to cope with allowing us to make a mess, and is able to deal with it afterwards. I think it's really interesting that you read in Job chapter 1 about his flocks being stolen. And so many times our problem is things are taken from us. And when things are taken from us, we have issues of satanic involvement. The devil is involved when we are robbed. Remember what Jesus said? He is a thief from the beginning. He comes to rob us. So when someone comes to barbecue your sheep without your permission, that's a good example of the devil's work. And when you suffer extraordinary, unexpected loss, like the death of your 10 children on one day, I smell the devil's work in that. And Job 1 tells us quite clearly, the devil did this. The devil did this. God didn't do it. And yet, so many people, you know, my involvement with childhood cancer, and we have had so many discussions with parents, people who would never die the door of a church, people who've never been to church, people who would never say, I believe in God, the first thing they say when their child dies is, how could God make this happen? And you've got to ask, what's the connection there that God gets the blame? The reality is, the devil did it, not God. And we ought to always remember that. What God does as soon as trouble hits us is Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The truth is, when things go wrong for us, God jumps in quickly and says to the angels, come on, guys, we've got to turn some good out of this. And that is where the good in our life. My second point today is we have a God who is waiting to hear from us. God can't wait to respond to us. You know what respond implies? It implies a cry. You've got to call out to God for him to respond to you. God will never force his response on you. He is waiting for you to call to him. And this is the great truth of the power of prayer. That prayer does actually, really make a difference. Thank God for the power of prayer. And sometimes we need our cages rattling on this. Sometimes we just need someone to come along and gently slap the head and say, come on, Stephen. God answers prayer. And we need to pray. We need to pray with a hope and an expectation in our hearts. When we pray, we should expect change. If we're not going to expect change, why are we praying? I mean, seriously, we're not talking to the walls. We're not talking to thin air. We're not even talking to our inner id. We're talking to God, a real God who can respond, and therefore we ought to expect change. Sometimes we need perseverance with that expectation. We need to be able to pray expecting a change and also to experience the power of God, which may not be instantaneous. We should engage in warfare and join those who fight with us. Daniel 10, verse 12, it says, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. We know from this section of Daniel that Daniel prayed, and it was 21 days before God spoke to him. He sent an angel as well. 21 days. This is a prophet of God. Got a section of the Bible with his name on it. This is the great Daniel, and it took 21 days to get an answer. And I think we have to remember very strongly that those who have gone before us, it's taken a while. How long did it take Abraham and Sarah to have a baby? A quarter of a century? A quarter of a century. And we think sometimes it's a long time to pray for a month. The Bible tells us of lots of people who we rejoice with them at the breakthroughs they have obtained. We rejoice with them at the victories they have won. We think when we go to heaven, we will pat them on the back and say, well done that man. Well done that woman. Of them had to persevere a substantial period of time. We need to remember that God is waiting to hear from us and he will respond. But sometimes our desire to see a response and God's wisdom do not operate at the same speed. Sometimes we have to stand still and see the salvation of God. You know, that's a quote from Exodus when the children of Israel have just left the land of Egypt. And Moses says to them, stand still. You've got the Egyptian army behind you. You've got a massive lake, a massive ocean in front of you. And there's no way forward, no way backward. So what I'm telling you to do is stand still and see the salvation of God. And what happens the next morning? Well, what happens that night? That night, there is a massive appearance of the power of God that separates the Egyptians from the Israelites. And they see in front of them the parting of the Red Sea, and they enter the Red Sea and they get to the other side. And the following morning, as the Egyptians are following them into the Red Sea, the sea closes, and the Egyptians they saw that day, they never saw again, except maybe as bodies on the beach. We need to remember that God is waiting to hear from us. So let's talk to him. My third point is now and not yet. A kingdom not yet realized. Jesus taught us to pray, and he gave us a pattern for that prayer, and he said when you pray, you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We should talk to our Father. We should praise his name. Tell him how good he is. And he says, you should pray, your kingdom come. Now, if the kingdom of God had come, why would Jesus tell us to pray for it to come? So the kingdom of God has not yet fully been realized. That's a theological term. Theologians write about the unrealized kingdom of God. The great victory has been won on the cross. The resurrection of Jesus has sealed the deal. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church. And these days there are more people speaking in tongues and prophesying and knowing the power of God in their lives than all of the people who have lived previously. Have more people filled with the Holy Spirit today than all who have been filled with the Spirit in history, if you add them up. And you say, that's astonishing. It is astonishing. But the reality is the kingdom of God has not yet fully been realized. We are still facing warfare. The greatest battle has been won. Jonathan sang that this morning. The greatest victory has been won. But we still have to experience battles along the way. Revelation 11, verse 15 says this: "The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Whenever I read this scripture, Handel's Messiah starts playing in my head, and I want to sing, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ." This is a future time. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of Christ, but we ain't there yet. And whilst we live in a world where warfare, spiritual warfare, takes place, we have to realize that the kingdom has not yet come. Therefore, we must pray, "Kingdom of God, come. Kingdom of God, come." We need to pray the kingdom of God manifest in our lives, in our families, in this church. We need to pray for the kingdom of God to be manifest in our city. When is the kingdom of God manifest? Well, we have to look at what Jesus said about that. Jesus was healing the sick and casting out demons, and he said, "When you see these things happening, you're seeing the finger of God. This is the kingdom coming." And Jesus was always on about the kingdom coming. We need to realize that when we see the kingdom of God coming, we see him putting things right. And some of us, we need jolts from God. We need a touch from God, a healing from God. And so we pray. And you know what? We get what we pray for. But sometimes we don't. And that's because the kingdom has not yet been fully realized. I would love to say to you, "Come to the Ark Church, and you will have no financial worries. You will be healed, and you will know the power of God to walk this life. You will run around like a young man or a young woman." But actually, that's not biblical, and it's certainly not real. But what I can say to you is come and walk with me as we walk together with God. And let's see his hand. And let's see him break through in people's lives. And thank God for those breakthroughs that we see. My last point today is the date is set. The kingdom will come because Jesus will return. In the early revivals of the 20th century, when Pentecostal churches came to being as denominations, and are now, of course, the largest number of Christians in the UK go to churches that are Pentecostal. And that has to take some understanding. Pentecost has taken the mission to the whole world, because so many Pentecostals have had such vision for mission and set up so many Bible translation schools and missionary schools, and we thank God for that. This is wonderful, but when the Pentecostal churches were first started, they weren't called Pentecostal by the general public. They were called second comers, because their message all the time was, "Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back." And I think when that name was given, it was given as an insult. But thank God it was given, because we need to get back to saying that message: Jesus will return. Jesus will return. We need to get that message out to people, because he could come back at any hour. Matthew 24:42, "Be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming." You don't know. We don't know. But he's coming, and we need to be ready. later on in the same chapter, "This is why you also must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Our world will not expect the return of Jesus when he returns, but we also know that he will return because the church has been praying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus." And if you want to do anything to speed the return of Jesus, then do two things. Pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," and share the truth that he is coming. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 13. "Dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand today, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." So what Peter's doing in that section is saying, listen, Jesus is coming again, and the Father is not delaying that promise. It's just that he's patient and he's waiting for people to respond to the gospel and be saved. And he goes to say, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And on that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth that works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness, as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be on fire and be dissolved, and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell." That was a big chunk to read to you. But Peter is clearly understanding this point. Jesus will return. And he wants us to know that it will be a bit of a shock to this world, understating the facts. This will be a huge shock when Jesus returns. But to his people, we will probably not be too surprised. We will pray that he will return. And then the kingdom will be fully realized. I am looking forward to living in a fully realized kingdom of God. I am looking forward to living in a world where Jesus rules, okay? I'm looking forward to living in an existence with God spiritually forever, when we do nothing but experience the presence of God. Thank God for his greatness and his goodness. So, in summary, these recent weeks, we have been talking about what kind of God. And I started by trying to help you understand that we do not serve a deterministic God, a God who is pulling our strings. But there are other spiritual forces, and often when things go wrong, when, as that great rabbi who wrote that book, "When Bad Things Happen to Good People," which is an excellent read, when that bad things happen to good people, often spiritual forces are to blame. Sometimes we are to blame, but one thing you can be certain of is that God is not to blame. Prayer makes all the difference. So we must have hope, which biblically is not crossing your fingers behind your back, "I hope." No, it's confident expectation. So when we hope, we have a confident expectation of the goodness of God. And we need to remember that God is relational. He is not high up there on a throne surrounded by light, not talking to us, but sending down shafts of electricity to zap us. Rather, God is relational, and he wants to share our life experiences with us. He wants to walk with us. Ultimately, the three words that make life worth living are this: God is good. And let's thank God that He's good. I hope this has helped you. I hope it's helped clear your thinking. I hope it's helped you believe in a better God. Because I tell you what, some of them other gods, I don't believe in them and I don't want anything to do with them. I want the God who is relational, the God who is caring, the God who is good, the God who has given me free will. That's the God I worship. Would you just bow your heads with me? Lord, we thank You that You are indeed good. And we thank You for what we've heard and listened to over recent weeks. We do want You to know that You are the kind of God we want to serve. You are the kind of God we want to follow. We thank You for who You are and for what You've done. And Lord, we just pray right now that You would powerfully move in our city and that You would powerfully move in the people of God throughout the city. We thank You for the tremendous number of churches that there are. And whereas we know some of them are still meeting online, we pray that You will be with those that have not been able to reopen yet. But we ask You, Father, that wherever Your people are, whether it's at home watching an online service, whether it's actually being together as the people of God, that You will help us to love You and to serve You and to prepare for Your imminent return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, people. Thank you for being here. If you haven't said hello to the Thomases, you must do before you go. All Louise and Abigail with us. We thank God for you and for every remembrance of you. And oh, here they come. Bless you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. And we just pray that all will be well with all of you this week, that you might know the goodness of God together.